Good evening.
Hey, I like the response. Glad y'all are here this evening. By way of formality, a couple announcements this week. Team Kid kickoff this Wednesday, starting at 6. The students will also be involved with that, so pass that along to your students. We'll communicate that with them. We're going to spend time with the Team Kids and just be intentional with them, and then we'll officially start our fall series in 1 John the week after. All of our other announcements should be in the bulletin. If you have any questions about those, please come approach us. But as we begin worship, I want to pray for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you that we get to fellowship together. God, the fellowship that's with you and the Son and the Spirit. God, that you invite us to participate in the beautiful relationship that you have within yourself, God. And you did that through your Son, Jesus. God, as we see the early church, as they continue to move, as your Spirit moves, God, would you just teach us through the book of Acts? And God, would you just continue to empower us to be faithful to what you have us to do? Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to add my welcome. Thank you for coming tonight. I'm glad you're here. Stand with us as we sing. Come, now is the time to worship.
Hidden glory in creation. Now
nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was great. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the bolts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You are mine.
more contemporary hymn. Has three verses and choruses. So Grace is going to sing the verses for us tonight, and we're going to join her on the choruses.
See, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from His side. No greater sacrifice.
Sing with me.
Than what He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. And I praise God for what He has done. Sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. And I praise God for what He has done.
Now on a throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory.
What He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. And I praise God for what He's done. What He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. And I praise God for what He has done. And I praise God for what He's done.
Father, we do praise You for what You've done. And Lord, just thank You that we can come here tonight and try to spend some time with You, Lord, to get past all the distractions in the world, and Lord, just to praise and honor You. Lord, we pray for Brother Brandon tonight as he delivers a word, and Lord, all those that are sick and on our prayer list. And Lord, we just and ask You now to bless these offerings and use them for Your service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Dottie.
Well, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, here we are again. As you're opening up, it will be on the screen. It's also the same translation as the Bible that's in front of you on the pew. I encourage you to read along with me. Get your eyes on the text. Here we are in Acts chapter 7. We're going to take a little bit different of an approach tonight. We are continuing in Stephen's sermon. And no, I'm not just going to read it and call it a night, although honestly, it'd probably be just fine and good enough. But we're going to read through this passage, and we're just going to highlight some key parts I think are important for us to notice. And we're going to pray that God's word moved and breathed effectively in our lives, which I know he will. So let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this message that your Holy Spirit put in Stephen's mouth. And Lord, I pray that his words, which are your words, would pierce our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us prepare for what you're about to say to us. And God, I pray, much like we talked about this morning, that our response is one that mirrors Isaiah. That we say, Lord, here we are. Send us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to read through the entirety of Acts 7, 17 through 50. Big passage, but we're not going to reread and reread and reread through it, okay? So here we are, starting in verse 17. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt, until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so that they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months. When he was put outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. When he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When he heard this, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came. "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. The Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected when they said, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge?" This one God sent as a ruler and a deliverer through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 37, "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers.' He is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give to us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They even made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and were celebrating what their hands had made. God turned away and gave them up to worship the stars of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, 'House of Israel, Did you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Raphan, the images that you made to worship, so I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Verse 44. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses commanded him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors in turn received it and with Joshua brought it in when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before them until the days of David. He found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. It was Solomon, rather, who built him a house. But the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? Wow. A lot there. A lot to unpack. Let's begin with this. Here's point number one tonight. I encourage you to take notes. If you don't have a little note sheet, we have some extras in the back. There's also some on the windowsill over here. Encourage you to follow along. Here's point number one. He assumed, but they did not understand. In the first section of this passage, we see a man, Moses, called by God to lead his people. And Moses was called to this mission to lead the people, but the people were so stiff-necked that they could not even recognize the leader that God had appointed them. And so Moses is trying his best to bring reconciliation to the Israelites. There are Israelites fighting within the land of Egypt. Now, in Moses' mind, if there's to be any fighting, it should probably be between the Israelites and the Egyptians, right? Makes sense. That's why we have the circumstance where there is a dispute and Moses ends up killing an Egyptian. We find that even though Moses has his Egyptian upbringing, so to speak, he knows who he is. He knows he is a Hebrew, a man of God. So I want to point out a couple key verses for you here. First is this, verse 17. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt. This should ring bizarre to us. It should ring bizarre that in the midst of slavery and captivity in the land of Egypt, the people of God flourished and multiplied. But it shouldn't surprise us because God had promised that he would help his people flourish and multiply them. This was the exact promise he made to Abraham. And in that, in Stephen's sermon, we actually see that Stephen is displaying this promise that was made to Abraham, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, not last week, because last week was fifth Sunday. 2 weeks ago, at the beginning of Acts chapter 7, we see Abraham talking all about the promises made to Abraham, how Abraham was faithful to get up and go to the land that God would show him. And because of Abraham's faithfulness to fulfill his side of the covenant, God is faithful to fulfill his side of the covenant. And we see that the people flourish and multiply in Egypt. Here's the next part, verse 23. When he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. I want to talk for just a moment about the different parts of Moses' life. The first part of Moses' life, and this is just kind of how people break down Moses' life. Moses lived about 120 years, and you can break his life into three 40-year segments. 40, 40, 40. The first 40 years, Moses was being trained and raised like an Egyptian. What does that mean? It's kind of similar to how Paul was had some Roman upbringing. Okay, it means that in that time, Moses was very educated. He had access to all the wells of knowledge he could want. And he also knew exactly how to behave in certain circumstances. The Egyptians just had a way of doing things that was seen as, I don't know if proper is the correct phrasing, but they just viewed themselves as better than other people and other nations. Very prim. They had a way of doing things, and Moses had all of the upbringing to know that. However, Moses makes a big, you could call it mistake. I'm honestly not sure where I land on this. people have different opinions on this, if Moses was wrong in killing the Egyptian or not. Just going to be honest with you, I'm not sure where I stand on that. He was protecting one of his brothers. Not sure. But Moses kills an Egyptian and decides to flee, go into exile. He gets called out for killing the Egyptian, and he spends the next 40 years in the wilderness. What's going to end up happening is, after 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is going to be called to lead God's people, and he is going to be a type of shepherd for the last 40 years of his life. And that's kind of the three primary segments of Moses' life. And you can see 40 years is a pretty long time. I'm not trying to rub it into anyone, but I'm not even 40 years old yet. And so to think a lifetime for me plus 12, that's a good bit of time. And Moses had three 40-year segments where God moved and worked in different ways in his life. And I think what we see in all 40-year segments of Moses' life was that he was faithful to God. Here's point number two tonight. Point number two tonight is to set them free. To set them free. Let's pick up in verse 27. But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us?" This language is familiar to us. This is similar language to what Joseph's brothers said when he told them about the dream, that he was going to rule over them and that they would bow before him. And they had similar phrasing to this. "Who appointed you a ruler over us?" It has a little bit of sass to it, right? A little bit of, I think sass is the best way I could say it. Who appointed you ruler over us? There's a little bit of rebellion, right? That's lying under that. A little bit of rebellion, saying, not only am I not going to follow you, but why in the world would I follow you? That's kind of the mindset. And what we see is that the people did not understand that Moses was the leader given to them, but God had given them Moses to be the one who set them free. Let's continue reading. Verse 28. "Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When he heard this, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came. "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. Here's an interesting thing. Grace and I had a conversation this afternoon about angels and about how the seraphim that we read about in Isaiah this morning, how they were using wings to cover their eyes. And so we were talking, you know, why were they using the wings to cover their eyes? And I think the natural answer to that is that they were trying to, they felt unworthy to look at the holiness of God in its purest form. But then Grace asked me a very captivating question, and I honestly don't know the answer to it. She said, "Why were they covering their feet?" And I started rattling through my brain, and I started thinking, okay, well, here's an answer I can give, but I don't know that for sure. And here's an answer I give, I don't know that for sure. One of the things we see, God says that someone is standing on holy ground, and so maybe they were covering their feet. Listen, I know we're not talking about Isaiah tonight. I understand, but it relates, I promise. Maybe they're covering their feet in order to, because they're on holy ground. Maybe it's the same concept as covering their eyes. I'll let you know when I study more and dig into that. Or if you know the answer to that, come talk to me after church. Be glad to hear it. Good. Julian, we'll talk. But here's what's interesting, right? So Moses does dare not to look at God in the presence of this bush that is on fire. Again, just another significant representative of God's presence being symbolized by fire and by smoke. There's this bush on fire, but it's not burning up. And verse 33 says, the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I've come down to set them free. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. There's a lot of stuff happening here. The first is that God made his presence known to Moses, who at this point in his life was honestly probably feeling like a failure. Toward the latter half of his second 40-year life, so to speak, he had been in the wilderness a long time. He had been away from God's people for a long time. He had started a family. There was a lot going on. And in this, he encounters the presence of God. And the presence of God brings him to a place where he does not even dare to look at this bush that's on fire. And I don't know about you, but I'm at a point in my life where if I saw a bush on fire, whether it's the presence of God or not, I'm probably just watching it burn the whole time. I don't care if I have a meeting to go to or anything. I'm just going to watch this bush be on fire and just enjoy the view. It's the same way we watch fireworks, right? It's something captivating to us. But Moses was standing on holy ground, and he was immediately aware of it. He knew when he heard the Lord's voice, he knew the Lord's voice. Don't you think that's interesting? Don't you think it's interesting that Moses, who had been an exile for so long, he actually was a type of exile and then was an exile from the exile. He was a type of exile who, as soon as he heard the Lord's voice, he knew exactly who it was. I think so often in our lives, we get so caught up in how do we know that it's God speaking to us? How do we know the voice of God? How do we know? How do we know? How do we know? There's a couple key answers to that, right? The first answer is God's children know his voice. There's an innate sense that when you hear the call of God, you just know what it is. And those of us who have heard the call of God can't deny that we've heard the voice of God. The other is this: God's voice, God's word, will never lead you away from what he has already said before. If he's already said it, he's not going to contradict himself. That's not the type of God he is. James 1 talks about how he is unchanging. His shadow never turns. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This same God who, in Moses being in his presence, said, you are standing on holy ground. Moses covered his eyes, and he took off his sandals, which is an interesting turn because the seraphim covered their feet, but Moses is, you know, revealing his feet. Anyway, this same God comes to Moses, and Moses knows his voice immediately because Moses had a mission. In fact, anytime God has something for you, he will sustain you with his presence first. I don't have a specific verse that says exactly that. I don't have a specific verse that tells you, oh, when God gives you a mission, he's going to be with you. It's not going to say it just like that. But we're going to see time and time and time again in Scripture, when God has a mission for someone, for Moses, it's to go to Egypt and it's to lead his people to freedom. God is first going to sustain them with his presence. So I guess my question here is, what is God calling us to do in this season of our lives? And how have we experienced his presence before we go? Here's point number three tonight. Didn't my hand make all these things? Didn't my hand make all these things? We're not going to read through a ton for this part, but here's what you need to know. As Stephen is delivering this sermon, he's coming to the climax of the sermon. We're getting to a point where, as we're hearing this sermon, we're starting to see the big picture. Why was Stephen saying all this? What is he doing? We're really starting to see where it's going. Stephen's going to talk about how the people of Israel, in their freedom and released from captivity from Egypt, they decide to build up their own things, build up an idol, worship that idol. And here's what it says in verse 48. But the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these? Will you go back to verse 49, please? God, through his prophet, asked, what will be my resting place? Church, we know the answer to that. The resting place of God is with man. That God, when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and was raised on the third day, and when Jesus ascended, he said, I will send a helper, a paraclete, a comforter, and this is the Holy Spirit. And now, you know, so many times throughout human history, people have tried to build their way up to God. You know, let's build these high places because we'll be closer to God. Let's build our place on a hill because we'll be closer to God. Even Zion, this great and fantastic place we've talked about in Isaiah, is on a hill, right? There's a lot of imagery there that the higher we are, the closer to God we are. The people came together and they tried to build this great staircase to heaven that wasn't abnormal. In fact, it would have been very normal for these religions to have these places of worship that had stairs because they were either wanting to go up to the gods or for the gods to come down and be with them. And here we are, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and not in that order. This same God has come down those steps and has made his resting place with us. That the Holy Spirit indwells those who believe in Jesus Christ. So when God asks, what will my resting place be? It's you and I. It's the church. No, not the building. Because God doesn't reside in temples and sanctuaries. It says heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. He says, did not my hand make all these things? I think one of the things that we so often mix up in our lives is we look at the things God has given us and we try to take credit for it. There's this great story. When I was growing up, I had this deacon. His name was Johnny. Johnny was an Air Force. I don't remember what rank he was. He's moved up since then. He's still serving. And Johnny was Air Force, and he would always come to me, and he would say, Brandon, let me tell you a story. He always tell me these, like, long stories that I'm pretty sure he read from, like, a Facebook post, but I'll give him credit for it. And he would tell me these long stories. He tells me this one. He tells me about this guy who comes up to God and says, God, I can create anything you can create. And God says, okay, let's see it. And so the guy starts to form the dirt, and he does some science to try to genetically modify a human, and God says, no, 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 you can't do that. And the man says, why? And God says, well, you got to make your own dirt. And the man says, And the whole point of the story is, as Johnny would tell me this story, is that so often we try to create things with our own hands, when in fact anything that we can create ourselves, it's just part of a gift that God has already given us. You want to form the dirt into a creation? Great, but it's not the same type of creation that God made the dirt with when he spoke it into existence. You want to form man and woman? That's great, but it's not the same diligence that God formed the dirt that he had made with. What we see in Moses' life through the sermon of Stephen, and again, this is all just it's essentially capturing the entire Old Testament. What we see is that God's people have taken the good things God has given them and have used them and tried to take credit for them. They've made this golden calf. Where did they get the gold? They used their minds to do something. Where did they get their minds? I think what we really see here in Acts chapter 7 is that our inclination as humanity is to always try to take credit and glory for something. to always take what God has given us and use it for our own gain. When the best thing we can do is stand before God and use whatever He has given us for His glory, not ours. As we come to a close tonight, if there's anything you need prayer for, if there's anything that you just want to bow before God for, please feel free to bow at your seats, come bow at the altar, come pray with us. I hope tonight that as we heard of this kind of retelling of this Old Testament narrative, that you just see time and time again God's presence, time and time again God providing, time and time again God being with His people. I think it really shows us that God has always desired to dwell with His people. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden when God walked among the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And it continues even today. I think God calls us by this question, Brandon, where are you? Because He cares about where we are. He cares about who we are, and He cares about us. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for tonight. Thank You for Your word. And Lord, I just pray, God, I pray that You will use Your word in a mighty way. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move in spite of us. God, I pray that You would take care of all who are hurting, all who are burdened. Lord, if our burdens are heavy, I think the question should be, whose burdens are we carrying? Because You tell us that Your burdens are light and Your yoke is easy. So God, if we are struggling with burdens, if we are struggling with stresses and distractions, would You take those from us, God? And if even for just a moment, even if just for a few seconds, we can stand on holy ground, would You give us that opportunity, God? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing, Just As I Am.
Just as I am.
For being here tonight. I pray you have an amazing week. I'd love to close us in prayer tonight. Let me just remind you that this Wednesday is a very exciting time. We are kicking back off with all of our activities. If you are a lady and have not participated in Leanne's Bible study on Wednesday nights, you surely need to. It's a great time. I've sent my wife in there as a spy. Turns out they're teaching good stuff in there. I never really get invited to it, but I'll let that pass for now. But highly encourage you to do that, or if that's something that's not for you on Wednesday night, please, I encourage you to join us here in the sanctuary for prayer meeting. That prayer meeting will look more like a prayer service. We'll have a brief time of worship, a time of prayer, and a time of a message. And so that'll just be a great, great, encouraging time. I highly recommend that you participate in what we have going on Wednesday nights. And also on Wednesday nights, really exciting. If you're someone who comes to prayer meeting, we have a special twist for you this fall. Prayer meeting is going to begin with the children and Team Kid worshiping in here. And so they're going to be worshiping in here with us, and then we'll send them on their way. And so that will be an encouraging time. I think a lot of times we don't really get to see just how many children are on our campus on a Wednesday night. You'd be surprised to know that on a Wednesday night, between children and students and volunteers, we have upwards of well over 100 people on our campus any given Wednesday. And so I hope that you are truly encouraged by seeing these children worship, and maybe you can even teach them a thing or two about what it means to worship God in a place like this. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. God, would you please protect us and keep us safe until we come to see you again in this place. And God, I pray that we worship our worship of you each and every day, each and every moment, as long as we